Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's first reading picks up at the tail end of one of my favorite stories from the book of Acts. The reading itself is kind of hard to understand because it is only four verses of a much, much larger story, a multiple chapter story in Acts. And actually is a part of the much larger story of the Bible as a whole. Now, to quickly recap the New Testament so far, Jesus was born, he preached, he taught, he was crucified, died on the cross, and then was resurrected from the dead and appeared to his followers. At the beginning of Acts, before Jesus ascends into heaven, he tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. Then he ascends, and they wait. And on the day of Pentecost, which we will celebrate in 2 weeks, and I'm preaching again, so pretend to be surprised when I preach on the same thing again. So on the day of Pentecost, spoiler alert, the Holy Spirit comes to the disciples. And through the Holy Spirit, they are empowered to preach and teach in Jerusalem. What's more, the people around them from all different parts of the world who all speak different languages hear the disciples and understand them in their own language through the power of the Holy Spirit. People believe, they're baptized, and they also receive the Holy Spirit. We basically call this the beginning of the Christian church. But there's one minor detail that doesn't always get pointed out about this day, about the day of Pentecost. Though people from all over the world are converted to Christianity, so far, they are only Jewish converts. Now, the Jews, or the Israelites, were God's chosen people, and this goes all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to Genesis even, and Abraham. Now, through Abraham, God decided to try something new. His earlier attempts hadn't quite worked. So God decided to work through a particular people to, as we're told, bless the entire world. Now, the beginning of this covenant starts with Abraham, and God makes promises to Abraham. And the mark of this promise or this covenant is circumcision. Now, if you don't know what circumcision is, you can ask your mom. Happy Mother's Day, moms, or your neighbor, whichever you prefer. So, the sign of the covenant to start with is circumcision. Now, after God's people finish their stint in slavery in Egypt, and Moses and God part the Red Sea, and they're on their way to the Promised Land, the covenant is expanded. It's another covenant that includes the Ten Commandments, and even more than the Ten Commandments, many, many more laws to govern the daily life of the Israelites, of God's people. And these rules actually make it difficult for the Israelites to associate with other people. The other people are called Gentiles. This was done on purpose because God is God and God is pretty smart and knew if the Israelites associated too much with other people, they would be tempted away to worship other gods. And you remember, maybe you will remember or not remember, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods. So God puts these in place for a reason. There are even laws around what people could eat that were so specific that it made them hard to eat with other people. Now, we actually have something like this today, though they're not, should we say, God-imposed rules, would you say? But any of you who have friends or family members who are vegetarians or vegans, are gluten-free, lactose intolerant, allergic to nuts, allergic to other different foods, you know how this goes. It can be really hard to make something in that kind of crowd to satisfy everyone. In fact, you might even give up and say, let's just go to eat and find a restaurant where everyone can find something they're happy with, as opposed to trying to make a meal to serve everyone. Now, the separation between the Israelites or Jews and Gentiles continues through the beginning of the New Testament. Even Jesus' ministry was meant mainly to be to the people of Israel, the Israelites, the Jews. Now, there are notable exceptions, including the healing of a centurion's servant and the healing of a son of a Canaanite or Gentile woman. And though it's made clear that Jesus died for all people, Jesus' ministry had still mainly been with the Jewish people. There were no Gentile Christians at the beginning. Even after the death and the resurrection and ascension, Christianity was still more of a Jewish conversion thing. Even the 12 disciples, now called apostles in Acts and leaders of the early church, assumed they weren't supposed to socialize with Gentiles. They thought they were supposed to keep this separation going. They thought the old laws still applied. It was still Jews and Gentiles, or simply us and them. However, in Acts 10, things start to change. The story starts with a man named Cornelius, who we are told is a God-fearing Gentile. However, Cornelius had not heard about Jesus. And Cornelius is told then in a vision by an angel to send out for Simon Peter, the leader of the apostles. So he does so. While his men are on the way to summon Simon Peter, Peter himself has a vision. A sheet is lowered from the sky that has all sorts of different animals on it, including animals that Peter is prohibited from eating based on Jewish food law given to them by God. However, God turns everything upside down and commands Peter to eat everything on the blanket. It's fine. But Peter is confused. He's really confused. And he says, he protests. He says, God, what's the deal? I've never eaten anything profane or illegal in my life. I've kept the rules. I like keeping the rules. Why would you ask me to break the rules? Why would I sacrifice this huge part of my life? Why would I go against your rules? But God insists that Peter eats, and everything is good to eat on the sheet, saying that God, that I, God, has made this food clean. So Peter comes out of this vision and is extremely puzzled. What's the deal, God? You're telling me to do things that don't make sense to me. Now, the Holy Spirit comes to Peter once again and speaks to him and tells them that pretty soon he's going to have some men knocking at his door, and he is to follow them without hesitation. The "what without hesitation" part is a great point because it suggests Peter would be hesitant to follow these men in the first place. So God is being God here again and kind of preempting what might happen. So don't hesitate. Even though you're going to, don't. So these men come to the door, and Peter does what he's told. And he welcomes them in and then goes to Cornelius's place. Peter, a Jew, and Cornelius, a Gentile. And when he arrives, Cornelius, it's not just Cornelius there. He has gathered his entire family and also his close friends to hear what Peter has to say. Now, from what I can tell in the reading, all these people that Cornelius have gathered, they're all Gentiles. And as Peter meets with them, he admits to his own discomfort. They all, Peter and the people who came with him, and Cornelius and his friends and family, Peter brought friends, by the way, they all know that this is weird, that this goes against Jewish law. Even the Gentiles know this. This is a big deal. This isn't supposed to be happening. It's unlawful. And yet Peter quotes God from his vision. God told me I should not call anything profane or unclean, which is what this meeting would have caused. So Cornelius invites Peter to address the group. And Peter, despite his reservations, starts preaching about Jesus, the Lord of all. While Peter is preaching, the unthinkable happens. The Holy Spirit comes down upon the Gentiles? We are told that the Jews, the friends that Peter brought along, were astounded. The Holy Spirit is coming upon them, even them? What's happening? What is God thinking? They were astounded. Now, we live in a time where Jews and Gentiles, this isn't really a category for us. However, we still have similar issues today. Though we are not separated into Jews and Gentiles, there are still plenty of ways to categorize out there. And honestly, we still like to believe that the Holy Spirit shows just a tiny bit of partiality. We like to think we can predict and in turn control when and where the Holy Spirit shows up and to whom the Holy Spirit shows up to. Now, in my previous congregation, I inherited an education program and curriculum. It was a decent program in and of itself. It had a really kind of brilliant formula to it, but its founder was Pentecostal. Now, there's nothing wrong with being Pentecostal. There are plenty of things that we can learn from them, and there are plenty of ways that we can partner with them to do God's work in the world. However, just to be honest, there are portions of the Pentecostal theology that doesn't line up with the Lutheran theology. And that's just fine. This is why we have two separate denominations. However, the curriculum and the program in this Lutheran church had been taught without making any tweaks to speak Lutheran, where the original curriculum spoke Pentecostal. And it had been taught in such a way that the group I was working with thought the only way the program could work, the only way the Holy Spirit would show up, the only way that this program would be effective was if we did this exactly the way that we had done it before. The Holy Spirit would only show up if we showed the videos or I said the exact same thing that the speaker on the videos did, ignoring my own theological integrity, because while I really like Pentecostals, I am not a Pentecostal myself. I'm a Lutheran. And I was told one way or another when I first got there that, and this led to an ongoing fight that honestly lasted all 6 years I was at this congregation. Though I did eventually win by being allowed to present the talks in a way that preserved my Lutheran theological identity and integrity, the same battle would rear itself up about every year or so. And at the heart of this was the idea that the Holy Spirit could be tamed, controlled. There was the idea that the Holy Spirit would only show up if we did things a certain way. Unfortunately, and to be fair to this group, this is what the group had been taught by the previous leader. So to be fair to that, not completely their fault. This is what they had been taught. This is how they understood it. And they held to this tightly. But at the heart of that was this issue of control. We can control the Holy Spirit. Of course, they are not the only church group or program to fall into this trap. It's not, in fact, just the old people as well. I spent many summers working and attending church camps. And church camps have traditions as well. And heaven forbid we change any of those church traditions. Otherwise, we are going to hear it from college-age students and from the campers themselves, ages 10 through 18. And not only that, sometimes we try to manipulate the way the Holy Spirit was working. One of the things there is in the week of camp is there is an ebb and flow to the way it goes. You kind of start, you're all strangers, then you start opening up, getting to know each other in your cabin groups. And as you get to know each other more, that opens you up more to this spiritual experience, if you will. And one of the capstones that we usually had at camp was this big, all-out, powerful, dramatic worship service on Thursday, the day before we would send the campers home. And this is just kind of how it had been set up for years, where we would often have this really powerful worship service on Thursday night. However, we decided, hey, maybe we could manipulate the Holy Spirit a little bit, and why don't we move it to Monday so we hit them with that emotional blow right away at the beginning of the week. Not a horrible idea. At the same point in time, kind of spiritually and emotionally manipulative of us, and also the assumption that the Holy Spirit would just follow our lead. Now, it kind of worked. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit didn't completely ditch us on that. The Holy Spirit was just going to do whatever it was going to do. But we tried to control the Holy Spirit. I've also seen this in churches, where people insist that the only way the Holy Spirit is going to show up is if we do worship a certain way, or pray a certain way, or teach a certain way, or lead a certain way. One way or another, we like drawing lines in the sand and insisting that we have the Holy Spirit on our side. When we draw lines in the sand, we often end up separating ourselves into two different camps, us versus them. Not unlike the early church. And we do this in life all the time, too. We like to draw lines around religious beliefs, political preferences, socioeconomic factors, race, whatever. And we like to think that we have God and the Holy Spirit planted firmly on our side of the line. There's no way God could side with them, those people over there. We have it right. We have the Holy Spirit on our side. But the thing about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is just going to do whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, including ignoring all your neat and tidy lines in the sand and categories of us and them. In fact, I have discovered over the years, whenever we draw a line thinking that the Holy Spirit is firmly planted on our side, we will see the Holy Spirit smiling and waving to us from the other side of the line. The Holy Spirit didn't come to separate us. The Holy Spirit came to draw us together. The Holy Spirit did this on the day of Pentecost when people from everywhere were able to hear the disciples' message about Jesus in their own languages. And the Holy Spirit did it again when it came upon Cornelius and his family and friends. The Holy Spirit proves time and time again in the book of Acts that it is bigger than our lines and our ideas of what the Holy Spirit should do and who the Holy Spirit should associate with. This is probably a good thing too, because there's probably someone on the other side who probably thinks you're not worthy of the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit comes to all people. The Holy Spirit has the power to change all people. And the Holy Spirit, thankfully doesn't let us get in the way. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and the lives of those around us, whether we want it to or not. The Holy Spirit not only ignores, but erases all human lines and boundaries and categories. The Holy Spirit is for all people, including us. It is this message that we carry out into the community and the world. And we know what it's like out there. There are lines that keep on being drawn over and over again, categories. But we bring something different. We bring a message of grace founded in the forgiveness we are given through the cross for trying to separate and categorize and judge in the first place. It is a message that unites. It is a message for all people. It is a message that has the power to change hearts and minds, and to no longer, so we can no longer see us in them. It changed the hearts and minds of both Peter and Cornelius in this story. It is a message that crosses all political, economical, social, geographical, language, racial, and pretty much any and every boundary we can draw. Holy Spirit is for all people. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I invite Doug and Meg to bring Nora forward, as well as for the sponsors to come forward. The rite of holy baptism can be found on page 227 in the front part of your red hymnal. In baptism, our gracious Heavenly Father frees us from sin and death by joining us to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are born children of a fallen humanity. By water and the Holy Spirit, we are reborn children of God and made members of the church, the body of Christ. Living with Christ and in the communion of saints, we grow in faith, love, and obedience to the will of God. Meg and Doug, called by the Holy Spirit, trusting in the grace and love of God, do you desire to have your child baptized? As you bring this child to receive the gift of baptism, you are entrusted with responsibilities to live with her among God's faithful people, bring her to the Word of God and His Holy Supper, to teach her the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments, to place in her hands the Holy Scriptures and nurture her in faith and prayer so that your child may learn to trust God, proclaim Christ through word and deed, care for others in the world God made, and work for justice and peace. Do you promise to help Nora Gale grow in the Christian faith and life? And sponsor, if you can get hold of your bulletin again, do you promise to nurture this child in the Christian faith as you are empowered by God's Spirit and to help her live in the covenant of baptism and in communion with the church? People of God, do you promise to support Nora Gale and pray for her in her new life in Christ?
I ask you to profess your faith in Christ Jesus, reject sin, and confess the faith of the church.